our scripture reading
this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. We read the verses 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2, the verses 8 through 20. And there we read God's holy word. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered, and at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds turned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, Luke chapter 2, the verses 13 and 14. And there we read the text of the sermon, God's holy word. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Beloved congregation, we write above the sermon a song from heaven. A song from heaven. First of all, we want to pay attention to the composition of the choir. Secondly, the composition of the music. And thirdly, the composition of the audience. A song from heaven, the composition of the choir, the composition of the music, and the composition of the audience. But let me briefly pay attention to the theme of the sermon, namely a song from heaven. Where in Scripture is told that the angels sang a song? And admittedly, we don't read this verbatim. At the close of verse 13, we read that the angels praised God, saying. However, saying does not rule out the idea of singing. Singing is also a type of speaking. What points to the singing is the structure of the sentences. It has a poetic form and it expresses words of praise. And I think we should not fuss too much about this, since it keeps us away from the message. Whether the angels were singing or speaking, this is certain, they were worshipping and praising God. And may we follow their example. When did the angels sing this carol? Well, in the night the Lord Jesus was born. And in what circumstances was the Lord Jesus born? In deep humiliation. There was no place for the Lord Jesus among men. We read in verse 7 that there was no place for them in the inn. The Lord Jesus has left heavenly glory to descend to a world that lies in darkness. And when he became man and was born in Bethlehem, as God had foretold by the prophets, the barest necessities were lacking. Children, no cradle or crib was available. Christ put off all the glory he had in heaven with the Father. He who is the creator of all things comes in the form of a creature. The Lord of the angels comes as a servant. The Almighty Son of God condescends to this world by becoming an helpless child. He has become poor with the poorest. It all looks so sad. If angels are to witness this, you would expect them to lament. It is customary to make a public announcement of a birth. At this birth, God himself takes care of the birth announcement. The first announcement of the birth of Christ comes to shepherds. They are in the fields of Ephrata, watching that no wild animals harm the flock. Do you see them, children? They are sitting around the fire. The fire warms them since the nights are cold in Israel. And at the same time, fire keeps wild animals at a distance. Maybe they were sitting there silently. Maybe they were talking to each other. But then all of a sudden, an angel appears to the shepherds. He was clothed with heavenly splendor. And divine glory shines in the fields of Ephrata. And the shepherds are filled with fear. They're shocked, for sure. They are sorely frightened by the glory and majesty that shone around them. It did not shine upon them, but around them. There was no shadow. There was only light around them. And before they realize what is happening, the angel speaks comforting words to them. Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall to be all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And when the angel has finished his joyous message, it does not remain silent. Suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. Not a host or an army of angels, but a multitude of the heavenly host near the shepherds. Wherever they look, they only see angels around them. With a powerful, massive voice, they sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The multitude of angels sing what you could call a summary of the gospel. It's like a chorus that follows upon the angel's announcement. And for the understanding of this account, it is necessary to pay attention to the appearance of angels. They appear not only at the birth of Christ, but even earlier when his birth was foretold to Zechariah, Mary and Joseph. It should strike us that angels appear at solemn moments in God's acts of redemption. When the Lord Jesus is in deep agony, suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel from heaven strengthens him. And when the Lord rises from the dead, angels are in and outside the empty tomb. Angels appear to the disciples when they are gazing to heaven at the day of Christ's ascension. Evidently, angels are involved with God's plan of redemption. And I think that in our circles, angels are sometimes a forgotten category in the Bible. And yet, the word angel or angels are recorded 300 times in Scripture. What do angels do? What is their role? Well, let me mention three ministering activities which are also related to our text. Angels are willingly and faithfully ministering spirits. They appear in Holy Scripture as heralds of salvation. As we read in Luke chapter 1, the angel announces the birth of John and the Lord Jesus. As heralds, they also explain or interpret their message. This the angel does here as well. He announces the birth of the promised Messiah, and he also gives instruction to the shepherds. The multitude of the heavenly hosts sing about the rich meaning of Christ's birth. Glory to God, since the Messiah is born. Angels are also warriors. They fight against evil and strive for the glory of God. In their fight, they display their king's majesty. They fight for the glory of God in a world that is in darkness. The heavenly places are filled with evil and spiritual forces. And when you look around, it seems that the evil one has dominion in this world. But Christ has overcome Satan and all the devils. God's glory will be displayed. God's work of redemption goes on. Now as Christ is born, God's glory will be restored. The appearance of the multitude of heavenly hosts reminds us to the history of Elisha in his fight against the king of Syria. Elisha and his servant were surrounded by many horses and chariots of fire. They were almighty angels, warriors of God. Angels are also spirits around God's throne, and they sing glory to God. In Job 38, we read that the morning stars sang together with when God created the earth. This points to angels. They sing praise to God. And Isaiah, the prophet, has seen a vision of heaven, seeing seraphim standing around God's throne, calling one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The seraphim are glorifying God continually. And that is what we also learn from this story. The angels are singing to God's glory. Angels are always focused on God's honor and glory. This is the angels' joy. God's joy is their joy. And they loud and praise Him in heavenly song. This is their home. This is their joy. And now, heaven is on earth for a moment. The angels rejoice over God's plan of redemption that will be accomplished in full. In the night that Christ is born, they call upon their fellow angels in the highest that is in heaven to glorify God, since He has given the promised Redeemer to the world. From the depth of the earth up to the highest heaven, God's praise must be heard. Now we have already come to the core of our second point, namely the composition of the music. We wonder, why do they so exceedingly rejoice now that Christ is born? Well, that has to do with the deep fall of God's creation, in which God had such a delight before the fall. A very long time ago, there was no sin and no evil. Creation perfectly reflected God's honor and glory. In Scripture, we read that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. The stars brightly sparkle to His glory, one night after the other. The flowers and the herbs spread a wonderful fragrance to God's glory. The rivers clap their hands. The hills sing for joy together. The hills, along with the mighty trees, skip like a calf. In paradise, God's creation was perfect and showed forth the glory of the Creator. Though it could not speak or sing, the appearance of God's creation itself was like a song of praise to the Creator's majesty. Glory to God. And more majestic than this was the creation of man. Man was the crown on God's creation. God made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Man was made after God's image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And God placed him in his beautiful garden to glorify God wholeheartedly and consciously. And he knew God and had perfect communion with God. All his actions were focused on the glory of God. Adam and Eve's life was one song of praise to God's glory. However, man became disobedient. Sin entered God's glorious creation. And from that time on, the glory of God was not on man's thought anymore. Sin has made man's heart cold and hard. Sin darkened man's understanding and bound his will to perform all manner of evil. And since then, there is no genuine love to God. There is no focus on God, but on self. There is no desire to glorify God, but to ignore Him, to offend Him. We don't want God on the throne, but ourselves. The crown of God's creation does not glorify God anymore. Like Paul states in Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is since then not a single man who glorifies God of himself. We have left the source of life, in whom alone glory dwells. No glory to God, but selfishness, egotism, and boasting of self. God is no longer the first one in man's life. All our activities, thoughts, goals, and strivings are focused on self-glorification. This is what we have become. And this is our world since our fallen Adam and Eve. And have you already recognized your picture in this description? How sad. What has become of man? What has become of you and me? Sin is abominable. Do you know why? Do you know why? Yeah, because the consequences of sin are so terrible. God's creation suffers due to our sin. As sin leads to death, it's all detestable. Yes, that is true. But do you know what is worse? The fact that I don't glorify God. We don't give God the glory which we owe Him. Instead of this, we rebel against our Maker. We are lost, captured in the snares of sin and Satan. We are sold under sin. Have you ever sensed your terrible condition? I don't meet the purpose for which the Lord has created me. I lost God's image. And all I do is stained with sin. Not only my deeds are not to God's glory, verse, I am corrupt, I am a sinner, and all I can do is kindle God's wrath over me. Or when the Holy Ghost opens your eyes for your condition, you will humble yourself before the Lord. And you will grieve over your terrible state into which you have brought yourself due to your sin. And you wonder, how can it ever be well between God and my soul? How can I ever become a man that lives to God's honor and glory? You see nothing but impossibilities. How can God ever receive His creation back again? Well, listen carefully to what the angels sang. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angels proclaimed that God is receiving all glory now. No, not only from the thousands of angels. They are serving God day and night. That glorious appearance reflects the majesty of God in whose presence they dwell. Their appearance to the shepherds is more than a recognition that glory and majesty belong to God. They sing glory to God now. Now, the promised Messiah is born. Now, God will be perfectly glorified on earth by a creature who is the mediator between God and man. God will receive what He deserves. By whom? By the child of Bethlehem, lying in a manger. And in the manger, the answer is found for all those who experience the urgent question, how will God receive His glory again? How? In the way of Christ's deep humiliation. From everlasting the Son of God has offered up Himself. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. It is His pleasure to do God's will. And for the redemption of the world it is necessary that He became real man, and that He entered into the misery we had brought ourselves. And in this way, God will be glorified. Therefore, glory to God. When Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Christ glorifies God. That is the theme of Christ's life on earth. With every step, He glorified His Father. Every word He uttered, every work He performed was to the glory of His Father. Glory to God. When He healed the sick, but also glory to God. When He was taken into captivity, glory to God. When He was sentenced by Pontius Pilate, glory to God. When He suffered and experienced hellish agony, glory to God. When He hung on the cross, naked. His entire lifetime on earth was to God's glory. As He says in the high priest's prayer, I have glorified Thee on the earth, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. What work was Him given to do? To glorify all God's attributes. That was His food and drink. That was the only thing He did. Glorifying God's attributes. That means glorifying God in His being. Christ glorifies God in His attributes or perfections. Young people, do you remember the meaning of this from catechism class? God's attributes are God's character. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. This is beyond our understanding. In God there is a fullness of life which can impossibly be put into words. And because of our sin, we don't glorify God and His attributes at all. From the very beginning of our life, we slight God's attributes. We profane God in all His perfection. But Jesus Christ has come into this world to restore what we have destroyed. And therefore He came as a frail human being. He became man like you and me, yet without sin. And therefore the angels sing glory to God. God is glorified in all His attributes. Glory to God. Now Christ is born in Bethlehem's stable. And when Jesus was laid in a manger, God was glorified in His justice, since Christ bore the wrath of God against sin according to God's justice. He glorified God's holiness, since He perfectly obeyed the law of God. He glorified God in His goodness, since all He did was good. He glorified God's truth, since He has perfectly fulfilled all that was written of Him in the Old Testament. He glorified God's power, since He has conquered sin, death, and Satan. Glory to God. And this is most important. With Christ's birth, God is perfectly glorified on earth again. God will receive His fallen creation back again. And that will happen now that the Son of God has come in deep humiliation. Glory to God. Is there a string in your soul that is touched by this praise? Do you rejoice in God's glory? In spiritual life, this will increasingly become your goal. You desire that God will be glorified in all facets of life. Therefore you desire to strive against your sinful inclination. You want to mortify your indwelling sin, since sin profanes and abuses God's attributes. You desire to do His will, expressed in the Ten Commandments, since you love God. You pray more and more, Lord, what will Thou conform me to Thy image, because Christ Jesus is the perfect image of God. When Christ was born, the angels could sing here on earth, glory to God. The infant of Bethlehem glorifies God's attributes in the way of His suffering. And what happens when God's attributes are glorified? What happens when God receives what He deserves? Then we will be blessed. Christ Jesus has glorified His Father, and therefore blessing will flow upon the earth from the heavenly treasure house. In the Song of the Angels we also hear what flows when God is glorified. What will be the fruit of Christ's birth in Bethlehem? On earth peace and goodwill toward men. Maybe you think that the second half of this song is about two different things, namely about peace and about God's good will toward all people. This is the way we are used to sing the angel song, peace on earth and to all men goodwill forever. Yet, from the Greek language, there is no reason to make this distinction. We can keep them together. The words goodwill can also be translated to good pleasure or favor. Then we read, on earth peace toward men of good pleasure. Let me repeat this again. On earth peace toward men of good pleasure. Well, let us listen to the first part of this phrase, peace on earth. And this is inseparable connected to God's glory. There will be no peace on earth if God's attributes are not glorified. When God is glorified by Christ, peace will be found on earth. And what is meant by peace? Well, some have understood this to be a holistic peace. Christ is the example of making peace, and we should follow His example. But this cannot be true. Christ has not come to make things peaceful on earth. He says in Matthew 10, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." The peace He has accomplished is totally different. His peace is deeper, higher, wider. Christ glorifies all God's attributes by which He also brings in peace. On earth there is no genuine peace. Since our fallen Adam and Eve, we live in enmity with God and each other. It is on account of God's common grace that we can still live peacefully together and that we don't devour one another. The root of enmity dwells in our hearts since we have turned our back to God. We disobeyed our Maker. We rebelled against God's will. We have kindled God's wrath due to our sins. And by nature there is no love toward God and our neighbor, but hatred and enmity. We have declared war on God. This sad condition is confirmed by our daily sin. Every sin is an expression of our enmity. And this affects all aspects of life. And since we are enemies of God, there is also enmity between men. That is why fights occur. We live after paradise. There is brokenness in marriages, families, and even in church. And due to sin, there is always a war somewhere in the world. Since we are enemies of God, the whole creation suffers. Paul says in Romans 8, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Whatever you might think of environment pollution and the changes of our climate, we should be the first to acknowledge that there is something fundamentally wrong, since we have turned our back to God. And in spite of all studies on how we can take care of and improve our environment, man is not able to achieve a perfect harmony in the environment, since there is no peace due to our sin. Sadly, by nature, no man will seek peace with his Maker. This also means that if God does not intervene, all men will remain enemies of God. And you and I will never seek and find peace if God does not bring peace into this world. Have you ever realized this? You need God's radical intervention. You need peace that comes from God, from above. And that has happened in the night in which the Lord Jesus was born. He was born to be a perfect mediator, to obtain peace for enemies. And for that reason, He came into this sinful world. He has lived in a world that is filled with enmity against God. And as mediator, He took upon Himself the curse of men due to their sin. Peace with God is only possible if God's attributes are glorified. And this the Lord Jesus has done in the way of suffering and death. He has glorified God's justice by which He made peace. We have violated God's holiness by our sins. He makes peace. How? His humiliating birth was the beginning of His suffering. Paul says in Philippians 2 that He was found in fashion as a man and that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And on Golgotha, He has accomplished peace. When He satisfied God's wrath over sin, He said, "It is finished." And probably the Lord Jesus spoke these words in Aramaic The Aramaic translation of the word finished is nishlam. And the letters that form this word are the same letters in the Hebrew word shalom. And you recognize this word. Shalom means peace. It is finished means peace has been accomplished. Paul says about Christ in Colossians 1 verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. There is peace because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood that floweth, the blood that flowed from thousands of sacrifices could not accomplish peace between God and man. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can. And the angels sing about peace for God's people since Christ is born. Do you notice that his birth is about his suffering and death? He made peace by his blood. Do you know something of this peace? Peace with God. Peace in your heart. There will be no peace apart from Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2, for he is our peace. And without Christ, you are far from God. The blood of Christ brings you near. That means that you can only find peace with God if you are sprinkled by the blood of his Son. He is satisfied. There is peace. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely be forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Covered by his blood, by which power we have peace with God. And this explains why he has suffered his entire lifetime, from his birth till his death. When you know something of this peace, it will affect all aspects of life. Your attitude to your neighbor will change. You will seek to live peaceably with all men. You're not careless toward your neighbor, but you're concerned about one other's well-being. Your attitude toward your environment will change. God's creation sighs under your sins. So you seek the best for God's creation. It will also affect your attitude to all that befalls you in this lifetime. You find peace in your life's circumstances. And to the extent you live from the peace of Christ, you will trust God's fatherly care in both prosperity and adversity. To find peace with the way you must go can only be found in Christ. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Oh, it is so sad if we can only lift our fist to God since we don't agree with him. God has given his Son so that there would be peace between God and you. And only in a reconciled relationship with God you will find peace with God's providence. Christ is the peacemaker. He's also the peace giver by the work of the Holy Ghost. When he teaches his disciples about the work of the Holy Ghost, he says to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The Spirit is able, congregation, and willing to grant you peace, purchased by Christ's blood. For who? Now we'll say something about the last words of our text as we have come to our third point, namely the composition of the audience. The last words are goodwill toward men, which we can also translate toward men of good pleasure. This is a delightful addition, congregation, a delightful addition. The last words of our text open the gate of God's grace to the full. If our text had stopped with the word earth, peace on earth, then the peace accomplished by Christ would remain unaddressed. It would hover in midair without affecting any person. Behold, God's peace has an address. Miracle of grace, Christ has not only accomplished peace, but He also brings it home. To whom? It may be obvious that the proclamation of God's peace is addressed to the shepherds. Apparently, they are the men of good pleasure. You will agree with me that they are not the only ones who are meant by these words. The composition of God's people, the audience, is much broader. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And among other things, these words give direction to the answer that we seek to the question for who this peace is. It's not limited to the people of Israel. The angels do not say, "Peace on earth toward Israel." No, His peace comes to all men on whom His favor rests. Men of good pleasure are not good men, but, according to 1 Timothy 1, they are sinners. They can offer nothing but guilt and show forth nothing but enmity. However, God's peace comes home, is applied according to His sovereign pleasure. And the shepherds are an example of that. They did not choose God. God chose them. It was through God's sovereign grace that they first heard the gospel. And no one will be saved if His peace is not addressed, does not find a home. And since God is love, He has chosen His people in Christ Jesus. God's people are people in whom He is well pleased. And this emphasizes that God does not expect any good from them. This emphasizes that God will not seek you because of any quality of yours. This is also one of the first traits of true faith, namely that you acknowledge that the Lord was the one that sought you first. And to the extent your eyes are opened for the miracle of His sovereign grace, you will marvel and wonder, "Why did God choose me? Why did He offer me His peace in His Son?" And you cannot comprehend that God has thoughts of peace toward you. Well, you must say with Paul that you are the chief of sinners. And maybe you find it disappointing that a joyful message of this morning ends with God's sovereignty. Well, if so, then you still don't understand that God's sovereignty is the gate of attaining true peace. God the Father reveals His sovereignty in His Son, who is peace. and by whom God is glorified. And if you struggle with the question whether you belong to those upon whom God's favor rests, then you should take that question to Christ. That is what the shepherds did after the angel's appearance. What did they do? They said to one another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they went to see the baby in the manger. Why? Because they had heard the joyous message from heaven. And with this message, the Lord has made them desirous to meet their Savior, Christ the Lord. They were drawn by love. They were drawn by the desire for peace. Will you not join the shepherds to Bethlehem? Men of good pleasure are those who have much reason to be ashamed, since they discover so much rebellion toward their Maker. They humble themselves before the Lord. They bend their knees before Him, beseeching for His mercy. And they find mercy, since God's mercy is spelled out in the name Jesus. God's good pleasure and a wretched sinner meet each other in Christ. And therefore, we may call God's pleasure, His sovereignty, the gate of peace. You should not start with God's good pleasure, but focus on Christ, in whom God is well pleased. And the shepherds have seen something of this miracle. We know that, since after they have seen the Lord Jesus, they leave glorifying God. They start to do the same thing the angels did, namely glorifying God. Though it was not a perfect song, our praises but in part, but soon all true believers will join the choir of angels to sing with them a new song. And then God will be perfectly glorified by men, all because of the marriage of the Prince of Peace. In and through the Lord Jesus Christ, God will be glorified by men again. Will you sing along? "My song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord, thy faithfulness will I proclaim, and every age shall know thy name." Amen. Shall we give thanks to the Lord? Gracious and good-doing Lord, may we marvel about thy goodness, about thy sovereign grace, and may we come along with the shepherds in adoration. Now, it is possible that men will glorify thy name again. What a miracle that it is to thy honor and glory if poor and needy sinners who have nothing to offer but guilt may call upon thy name. Who can comprehend this miracle? That thou hast bound the glory of thy name to the salvation of sinners. And that thou art glorified in and through thy beloved Son. We pray, will thou teach us to make thy sovereign grace to our pleading ground. And may we give thee thanks for thy unspeakable gift. We humbly thank thee for thy grace shown to us this morning. Will thou keep and guide us and bring us together this afternoon again? And we pray, will thou forgive all our sins? Cover our sins with the blood of thy beloved Son, the peacemaker, by which we can live with thee in communion again. For Jesus' sake alone. Amen.